Turn to that first reading we had this evening from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Over these few coming days that remain to us of 2009, we will be confronted with reflections from many directions in politics, from business, in entertainment, from sport, looking back over all of the achievements which they deem to be important in the past year, but not escaping the times that were disappointments, letdowns, the high points and the low points of a year's journey. And inevitably, out of that reflection, people will look into the future of 2010 with all the hope, with all the expectations that they can muster, the challenges that are to be faced, be it on a national or on a personal level, the targets that have to be met, the barriers that have to be overcome, something that is pending, something that has been deferred, something that we perhaps know at least is waiting for us down the road of this coming year. And if we bring these two exercises together, the memories of the past year and the uncertainties of the next year, both of them together and each one of them separately, can disturb us to a different extent and to a different degree. We can be shaken up. We can be disturbed deeply and very profoundly. The circumstances of life coming upon us make it difficult for us to bear. How therefore, and what is God's counsel to us? If that be our experience as we stand on the threshold of one year to another, how are we going to keep our balance, our Christian pose and integrity? And these words of this psalm and this verse bring home to us good and wise counsel, bringing home to us, despite the turmoil and the unease and unrest round about us, God's wise counsel to us is this: be still and know that I am God. Again, simple three thoughts I want to bring out as by way of a skeleton of this psalm's thinking and speaking, which can be applicable to ourselves. To begin with, the psalmist brings for us and shares with us the confidence of his own faith. But then he goes on to bring before us the commitment of his God. And out of that he shares with us the comfort it brings to his soul. First of all then, the confidence of his faith. It is a cool nerve to be able to stand still when there is a lot of activity round about. We've seen it, and that was one of the reasons why we read from 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat, and all of the threat that was brought to him in the tidings of that a great army, and it's a phrase that's repeated four or five times in that very chapter. There's a great army coming against you, and it doesn't pull any punches. It tells us that Jehoshaphat himself was afraid and scared by that news. But what did he do? What did he do? He took his problem to God. He took his problem to the highest court and to the best person to deal with it. Despite everything pressing in upon him, nevertheless, he set his face and he brought with him all the people and the nation. He set his face to meet with and to bring his problem to God. the confidence of that faith, a cool nerve and a steady hand when so much pressure is brought to bear upon him. And we see exactly the same thing here with the psalmist in Psalm 46. Things are pressing down upon him in immense and gigantic proportion and effect. Things are beginning to shake that never had even the thought of shaking, or in his experience ever did it before. But now things are beginning to disintegrate in a big way. What therefore does he do? He exhibits that same confidence in his faith, because at the very beginning of it he says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The confidence of his faith, where does he start? Where did Jehoshaphat start? Simply this, God is. Be still and know that I am God. The emphasis is upon that first word of this psalm. God is these things to his people. He's not stating it or not giving us any proof. That's not what he's engaged in this psalm. He is simply stating and sharing with us the reality of what he knows from what he's been shown and what he's experienced. When you think of all the other experiences, disasters, tight corners, when you think of all the hard problems that he's been through in the past, all the disasters that he's been through, he starts with this unchangeable fact. God is. And he's proved it, and he's put God to the test time and time again. And never once has he been let down or disappointed by God and what he has promised and what he has said. We ourselves, Jehoshaphat himself, David himself, we're all of us aware of our own weakness, the pressures that bear down upon us in society, even to conform to the norms and the standards of society. And what we have to do is we have to lift our gaze above and think again of our God. He is the one on whom we can depend and on whom we can stand when there are so much changes going on round about us. Changes from one year to the next. Changes in nations and in peoples. Changes in circumstances, settings, and our providences. Through them all, shaking us, disturbing us, whatever the effect of them on us might be. Yet here is the psalmist giving us very simply his confidence. He starts not looking round about him, but looking above him. God, the first focus and the first one he turns to in the midst of all of his troubles. We can be sucked into, yes, we can be sucked into the thinking of society round about us. We can be influenced in the way we think and in the way we act. But here is the psalmist breaking that mold and that pressure. He's looking back over his own experiences. And he's looking into what God has given of his revelation of himself. And he is now, despite all of the pressure that's about him, pressure similar to what he's experienced in the past, he is laying hold with confidence of his trust in his God. God is real and active on behalf of his people. And we must not allow anyone or anything to rob the Christian of that comfort and of that strength. Our God is. All he is in himself, his character, his integrity, all he is in his revelation, all he is in the government, in the world, and in the operation of providence in our lives. Gather all of that information together as we can in our own mind and out of our own living. And we find the one lesson is the same the more that we gather, God is a true and worthy God. There is no inconsistency in Him or with Him. He is, to His children, a living and true God. To every moment, through every day, to every one of His people. God is. And what is He? He is a refuge and a strength and a help. The description that is given to us here, we've learned it so often in the past. God's description of Himself and the way in which He communicates with Him people is so often appropriate to the situation which His people are in. We find it, the way in which He meets and comes to us is measured to the needs that we face at that time. So we have it here. He is a refuge. The enemy is threatening Him. There is danger threatening about the psalmist and God's people. Impending danger comes. But God is a refuge to His own. There is a storm about to break, picking up the images perhaps that's given to us in other places. Isaiah 25, for example. What happens when there's a storm imminent, when we hear it? People, boats, big or small, head quickly for shelter. Places where they can be dry, safe, protected. So therefore, when the spiritual storm makes itself known, or when there's a great disturbance comes into our lives, equal to this storm that this prophet speaks of, where do we go? When the blast of the storm breaks about us, we turn to our God, for He is our refuge. He is also our strength. He is our stronghold, a safe retreat. He is able to protect us and bear us up, no matter how intense the storm might be. No matter how hostile people might be, whatever be the description we have of it. God is the one who is the strength of His people. And there is no situation that we can think of, no situation that His people have passed through in past history. There has never been a situation conceived of or experienced where God's strength is not equal to keeping safe His own people. He will never abandon. He will never leave His own. We will never be disappointed or let down by Him when we lean upon Him and look to Him. Joshua 23:14 brings it so appropriately to us. Joshua, an old man ready to die, and he brings before them and us the experience of his life. And he says simply, not one thing that the Lord God has promised has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. That's the consistency. That's the credibility. That's the faithfulness of our God. We've tested Him in so many different ways and times and experiences. We've put Him to the test, put Him to the mark in so many different ways. But not once have we been disappointed by Him. We might disappoint Him, but He will never disappoint us. A strength, a refuge, a very present help in trouble. Again, as we've just said, there's a consistency with God, a well-proven help in time of trouble. The psalmist can do it weak. We can do it ourselves. We can look back to other situations of a similar type as the psalmist was in. Intense distress. when we're faced with trials or pressures or troubles, we can draw them out of our own memory, out of our own experiences. And we can ask the question, how did God fare at that time? And the answer is given to us in this first verse. A very present help in time of trouble. We proved the Lord in His help in time past. The fullness of His aid to assist us then. When we've needed His help, He's never lacked and He's never been late. So therefore, this is our God. In all our times, in all of our circumstances, to all of His people, He is a refuge, He is a strength, He is a very present help, a proven source of help in our time of trouble. He's been reciting these facts and experiences for us, things that echo in our own lives. But He doesn't just stop there. We said this was the confidence of His faith. Because having given us all that in verse 1, what is the conclusion that He draws for us in verse 2? He says, if this is who your God is, if this is the kind of God that you have, if this is the God who has revealed Himself and you've experienced Him to be in times past, if these things stand up and stack up, therefore, this is the conclusion that He comes to for Himself and for ourselves. Therefore, we will not be afraid. It is a compelling conclusion. It's the logic. It's the confidence of faith. God is the one who will be near us now as He was in the past. Fear can infect our faith. Fear can distract our vision. Fear can erode our trust and our confidence. Remember when Peter was on the water, when the Lord summoned him to join with Him, and Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at and be aware of the wind and the wave that was going on round about him. And we're told that when he looked like that on other things, he began to sink. Fear gripped his heart. But when we know our God as the psalmist has been describing Him to us, and when we keep our eye fixed upon Him and draw from Him, there is no place for fear in our faith. The confidence that He brings before us and the conclusion that it leads us to, the way in which we can step across from one year to the next, the way in which we can step through the experiences, as intense as they might be, that come upon us, the way in which we might feel that our life has been rocked to the core and everything we thought was stable is falling apart. Despite all of that happening to us, we take our faith with us out into such an experience. And we do so with a confidence that God, at this time and in these circumstances, will never let us down. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help, a proven help in times of need. The things that surround us, the earth, the mountains, the seas, the things that have been there for generations upon generations, but these things can be moved. These things are shaken. That's the very intensity of the psalmist experience, whatever it was. It must be really very, very profound. The same kind of thing that we ourselves might feel with perhaps illness being intimated to us. Not just simply a cold, a flu, but perhaps if we're told terminal illness. Or perhaps maybe with the loss of a partner in life where we've gone and journeyed through many, many different experiences. That's the kind of experience that we can take it down to ourselves today. When we feel the very foundation is being rocked and cracked. And that's the situation where the confidence of this man's faith is seen all the brighter. The conclusion that he gives, fear not, if this is your God. But then he goes on. Not only the confidence of his faith, but he goes on then to speak about the commitment of his God. He's drawing our attention to God. Not only what he's proved him to be, but the rest of the psalm tells us something more about God. Particularly the description that's given shows us the way in which God is committed to his people. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. An abundant supply, the river giving water to the city. Every city needs a safe and secure source of food, but especially a source of water. We can do without food for quite some time, but we cannot do without water. It is the weak and the vulnerable aspect of any city. It's what's required to be protected and preserved at all costs. If you want to capture a city, go for the water supply. Dam it back, or poison it, or threaten it in some way. And that's the picture that is given here. The supply that is guaranteed to God's people. The church and the Christian today, going through traumatic and difficult experiences such as the psalmist gives us, may be shaken, feel things are falling apart, but none of these things come as a barrier or an obstacle between himself, herself, and their God. God will supply, guaranteed, all the spiritual strength and vitality that is necessary for us. And that river, we're told here, breaks down. There is a river, the streams whereof, if you think of the big rivers, then they break down into rivulets and channels as they irrigate round about them. So it is the irrigation of the soul with spiritual food coming from God. Comes to us different ways through reading his scriptures. It comes through prayer and being alone with God. It comes through the fellowship we have one with another in services such like as this. Different ways in which the word can be applied to us to refresh our souls and our hearts. The abundant supply which God has for you and for me. No matter what external and extreme pressure we're under, the security of our spiritual life is guaranteed. Nothing that man can do can cut off that source from us. Paul does it very clearly and vividly for us at the end of Romans 8. He there summons all the great influences in human experience, life, death, principalities, powers, and such like. In one great sentence, he gathers them all together as contenders for this one thing. Can any of them separate us from God? And the conclusion he comes to, having summoned them all, is no, not one of them can. There is this abundant supply. The commitment of our God for the good and the well-being of his people. We have this assurance, come what may, whatever it might hold for us, there is this guarantee of God's spiritual provision to keep us burning bright wherever we might be. But not only do we have that abundant supply of verse 5, we're also told there that there is God being the almighty keeper of his people. God is in the midst of her. she shall not be moved. God's presence with His people. The Old Testament image that we've got is of God's glory. We're told it is His Shekinah glory. When God's glory came upon His people, He was a defense against everyone and anything coming against them. His people, God's people, were unbeatable because God was indestructible. As long as God was present with His people, they were safe. Zechariah chapter 2 tells us that God was a wall of fire round about them, so to preserve them and to keep them. He is an almighty keeper of His people, then and now. No matter what storm might come, He will not only supply abundantly for us, but He is the almighty keeper, keeping us safe. Remember when the storms came upon the boat, when the Lord was with His disciples in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and the way in which they were afraid and scared, and the way in which they woke the Lord who was asleep in the stern of the boat, and the Lord had stern words to speak to them, to challenge them why they were so afraid. And we have to take that and apply it to ourselves simply by asking, who is with us? Who was with them in that boat? Who is with us along the path of life? If we're walking in fellowship with our God and seeking to obey Him and to honor Him, if that is the step and the principle and the procedure of our life, then we surely can look to this to be our experience and to be fulfilled with us. God indeed will keep us safe. Small and weak as we might feel ourselves to be, but He is our almighty keeper. And He will do that, we are told here, right early. The assured help of God when it's needed. God is no idle spectator to the throes and the woes of His people. When God's people are in danger and they need help, is He coming? Will we have to struggle through this by ourselves on our own? And the promise is given, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we need it, right at the very point of our need, that is when the Lord draws near to His people. Sometimes we might think, well, Lord, this is the time, come. And the Lord does not. And we might find that some time is yet to pass before He does come, and He does intervene to help us in the way we want and need. And when He does that, we can then look back and realize, well, if the Lord had done it then, how different things would have been, and it's not the same blessing, and there's not the same outcome, there's not the same effect then as we have it now. And so we can see the wisdom of God's dealings with us and the perfection of His timing, the assured help that is given and guaranteed to us, the commitment that God makes and gives. Sometimes we've got hard thoughts about Him and to Him. Why not now, Lord? Come now. Psalm 13 asks the question all the time. Different places in Scripture, there is always that question, Lord, now? Or now? Or maybe now? And the Lord is saying, in your time of need, when it is precise and perfect according to His wisdom, then the Lord assures us that He will be there right early to help us. The commitment of God then to His people. And the third thing I want us to look at and think of just before we close tonight not only the confidence of his faith, not only the commitment of his God, but we have here the comfort to his soul. It can be broken down simply in two thoughts quickly. First of all, there is the presence with him of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's the significance of the Lord of hosts and that name? Well, it's bringing before us the enormity and the commitment. It's bringing before us the greatness of our God. The very first place this word and this phrase appears is in 1 Samuel. And at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 1 and verse 3. And there the timing and the setting of God's people was that they were wanting a king, just like the kings of the other nations. And there we are told the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is the ruler over the stars, over the angels. He is the Lord over all nations, not just simply one nation. The way in which we, just with the people of Samuel's day, can be distracted into thinking and comparing ourselves with other nations. We can be boxed in tunnel vision, and we can think of our own immediate surroundings and circumstances. And here this psalmist and the Lord is breaking that mold in our thinking. And he says, no, don't think of the Lord in such a narrow, restricted, confined way. Don't think of the Lord in one direction or in one line only. He is the Lord of hosts over all. What nation can come against such a God? No matter how equipped or skillful they might be, who are they compared to God? God who's committed himself to his people for their provision and their protection. The very same thing, we started it, we come to it as we close, that experience of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, the way in which there was a great multitude against God's people then. And what did Jehoshaphat do? But he went and he prayed to his God, the Lord of hosts, who is over that great multitude. Yes. Comfort that he has that God, the Lord of hosts, is with him. But not only that, he's also told here that he's got the protection of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, it's remarkable the way in which the lesson is made clear and plain for us by the description that is given. When you think of Jacob, you think of his fickleness. You think of the way in which he was often inconsistent, the way in which he disappointed, the way in which he did so much that was out of place and inappropriate. But God was faithful to his covenant to that family and that line and that person. And we have there emphasized for us the pleasure of God's grace to those who were unworthy. That very God is our refuge still today. Because we can think of ourselves being sitting beside Jacob and painted in the same colors. We can be fickle. We can be so up and down, inconsistent, disappointing. We can be so much that identifies us with Jacob, and on that assessment we might disqualify ourselves from any interest by God on our part or any involvement on his part to us. There is much that would totally discount God's help to us. But here we are told that the God who helped Jacob is the God who is our refuge, because it comes to us not on the basis of merit, but on the basis of grace. God resolved and determined that he was going to help Jacob. And when you go back and look at his life, you see the troubles and traumas he was going through. But from them all, God delivered him. And if God delivered him from these things, that same God can deliver us, even although we might be so like Jacob. That same God can deliver us. We can look back, therefore, and we can look back and see the traumas of the past year and the uncertainties of the new year. But even as we engage in that same experience and exercise as the world in reflection, remembrance, and looking forward, we are not cowed, we're not rattled, we're not heads bowed, we're not shaken. We simply remember who is with us, what he's done for others in the past, a God who changes not with the years and the circumstances of his people. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help to us in time of need. Therefore, fear not. In all of the pressure and demands of these next few days, be still and know that I am God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the way in which our minds have been equipped and fitted out with so much of the abundant truth of the gospel. Help us therefore, Lord, to take what we know and to put it into practice in our life, so that we too, like thy people before us, may have the comfort and the confidence that thou art our God, as thou art a God unto them. And may we face all that life has for us as it brought trouble and problem to those before us, and enable us, Lord, to be more than conquerors, to overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, bless us together. Strengthen us as we wait upon thee, and in all of our service and our worship, forgive us our sin. In Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought, the Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Whoso in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return.